live from Buffalo Creek. I find it pretty hard to believe that this is our last Sunday of 2021. And today I'm going to finish up the series that I started in the 1st of December on the love of Christ. But being it's the last Sunday, and I won't see some of you, I thought I'd make a public service announcement as well for those out in Facebook land. New Year's Day is going to be on Saturday. So, you know, our first church service next year will be January 2nd. So I do this every year. I want to look out for the people that I pastor. One thing you want to make sure you don't do on New Year's. Now, I was told this years ago by a one-legged Irishman that I worked with. And I'm not kidding you. That's the truth. Mac McMullen. He always had lots of sayings. Used to work with him. He was an old meat cutter. And he had a wooden leg. He literally had for years he had a wooden leg and then a more of a prosthetic leg that they gave him. And sometimes when guys would come in, the meat reps, and he'd be over there doing the books and stuff, that had never met him before, he'd take a knife and just stick it in his leg. And that would, you know, just to see how they would react. But he was a one-legged Irishman. Mac McMullen once told me, and I took this to heart, whatever you do, do not eat chicken on New Year's. A lot of people serve different things. Now, next Sunday, we're going to do it on January 2nd. We're going to have sauerkraut with a variety of kinds of pork. I sometimes call it the flesh of swine. We're going to have that in our sauerkraut. But don't eat chicken on New Year's, because you'll be scratching for a living the rest of the year. That's the public service announcement. And I always do this. I know you all love that I announce that. And you're welcome. Now turn in your Bibles, if you would, this morning to Ephesians chapter 3. I have thoroughly enjoyed preaching on the love of Christ this month. I did it in the month of December. We'll read it once again in verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, in the previous weeks, we have considered the breadth, the length, and the depth of Christ's love. Today, we're going to conclude by examining the height of Christ's love. The height to which the love of Christ has elevated His redeemed should be viewed in the light of two things. Number one, our present privileges. And then secondly, our future happiness. Christ's love has done something that nothing else in all the world could do. There is not a social program. There's not money that can do what Christ has done. There is not prestige or popularity that could elevate you from where you were to where you are. Only the love of Jesus Christ. You think about His love has lifted us out of a horrible pit. I love the passage in Psalm 40. I ponder it. I think about it. I meditate upon it often because it so perfectly describes the place where I was when Christ found me. I didn't find Him. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And I was one that the Father had given to Him in the covenant of grace. I was one that He had determined to identify with when He came as born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, went to the cross. He knew that He was bearing my sins. And in time, He lifted me. Psalm 40 and verse 2. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. How glorious it is to be lifted. To be brought out of that pit of sin and abomination and immorality and ungodliness where I once wallowed and reveled in. And He lifted me out. He brought me out of that pit. And if you're saved, He did the same for you. Now, it may not have been as dramatic for you as it was for me. It was literally out of darkness into light. Out of the pit to the glories of heaven, of heavenly places. My life was wrecked by sin. And He brought me, He changed me so thoroughly. When it says that He put a new song in my mouth, He literally took out the blasphemies, the wicked songs that I once sang. Now I sing the praises of God. Now I sing about the glories of my great Savior and rejoice in it. My heart that was once overwhelmed with sin is now filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory. He brought me out. He so thoroughly changed my life. Says in 1 Samuel 2:8, He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill. To set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of His glory. It's another metaphorical description of where I was and where He exalted me to. to display the height of His love. I was a beggar with nothing to offer God, wallowing in the dung heap, the refuse, the stench of sin. And He lifted me out of that. And He cleaned me up. It wasn't by making my circumstances better or giving me new clothes, new physical attire. No, He cleansed me by the power of His blood. He washed me and made me whiter than snow. He took my filthy garments and put them away, and in return, He gave me the righteousness of Christ, the robe, the garments of salvation. This is the height of His love. He was able to go down into the filthy pit on the dung heap and lift out the worst of sinners. I think he did it for some of the most notorious sinners in all of the Bible, Adam and Eve. How much more notorious? They were in the best of conditions, the best of situations. And they exercised their will to rebel against God and through the entire human race into degradation and depravity. And in spite of their rebellion, God called them by His grace, and He clothed them with His righteousness and showed them the truth as it is in Jesus, as they look forward to the coming Lamb of God. How amazing is that? Another one that I think is so remarkable is one of the very worst idolatrous kings. When you read his life, he was filthy. He was rotten to the core. He was corrupt. He was an idolater. He sacrificed some of his children to Beelzebub and Molech. And God changed the heart of Manasseh and granted him repentance, and I believe He saved him. See, God saves some people that nobody thought would ever be saved. Saul of Tarsus, a renowned Pharisee of the Pharisees, a known persecutor of the way, the way of Christ and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He hated Christ with vitriol. He demanded that His followers be sought out, hunted down, cast into prison, and ultimately wanted to kill them. He was the last guy the Jews thought would ever embrace Jesus Christ. But God's will is more powerful than perverted man's will. He changed the will of Saul of Tarsus and saved him and made him arguably the greatest missionary in New Testament times. That's the height of Christ's love. It goes down so deep to where people are overwhelmed and covered up with the filth and the vileness of this world, and He brings them out. He cleans them up. He puts a new song in their heart. He clothes them with His righteousness, and they live for Him and exalt Him and glorify Him. If you're saved here today, He's done that for you. He brought you out of the miry pit. He took you off the dung heap. And He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In fact, we are said in Ephesians 1:3 and Ephesians 2:6, it says that positionally we are seated in heavenly places with Christ. Christ's love not only forgives our sins, it changes our lives forever. We are privileged to be called the sons of God. And as such, we are the heirs of God. How much more exalted could you possibly be than to be an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ? Wow. You know these guys that are real wealthy. Bill Gates. You know the guy that invented, Microsoft. Yeah, big deal. Yeah. You know what? The dude is a billionaire upon billions. But I got something he doesn't have yet. I hope he gets it. I hope the Lord changes his wicked mind and heart. He's got so much more than I do in this world. But I got something that's not of this world. That'll never perish, that'll never fade away, that is reserved in heaven for me because I have an inheritance. And it is the inheritance of God in Christ. Paul put it this way, Romans 8, verse 16, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs." Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That makes me wealthier than Bill Gates and LeBron James and Elon Musk. Now they think they got it all. They don't realize that a fat Baptist preacher, a little guy on Buffalo Creek Road, has so much more than they could ever dream of. I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ freely imputed to me because He loved me. He put away my sins. And if you're saved, you can say the same. And He gave you the righteousness of God, the very thing you need to stand before the Almighty through the eternal ages. Christ's righteousness. That's the height of Christ's love. He can take the poorest, the foulest, the undone, and change them so remarkably that they're exalted by His grace. But perhaps the height of Christ's love is best seen by what we are ultimately going to be. Because of it. Now, right now, I've got riches that are incomparable. I have free access to the throne of grace. I can go to the throne of grace at any moment, at any time, in any circumstance. I don't even have to speak words. I can go there in my heart and in my mind to seek help from God. I have access to the single most important person in all the universe. The Sovereign King. I can go directly to the throne of grace through the righteousness and the name of Jesus. I have His Word that's filled with inexhaustible treasures that I can delve into and trust in and find out all the wonders of the Word of God, all the promises that's worth far more than the billions that Bill Gates has. I've got friends. I've got family. I've got a church of people that love me, that care about me, care about my family. I am a rich man through Jesus Christ. And that's here and now. I mean, it doesn't get much better. I got pretty nice clothes. I got a car that'll get me around and gas in it. And I hope that stays the same as years go by. I don't know if anybody thinks about these electric cars much. What would have happened last year during the ice storm and there was no electric for 7 days? What you gonna plug into? You ain't plugging into nothing. I'll tell you that right now. I'm afraid these people that never drive cars never think of things like that, or have never worked on a farm. I don't ever foresee the day that Ed Pratt's going to be driving some electric, those big machines he drives to bring in the corn and stuff. That ain't happening, man. But God's blessed me. He's blessed you in so many ways, and it's all due to His love in Christ. Think about where He's brought you from and where you are today. It's all due to His love, His grace. But amazingly, there's going to come a day when the One who loved us and gave Himself for us is going to see to it that the aim of predestination is going to be fulfilled. We are going to bear the image and the likeness of our Savior. No sin. We are going to be conformed to His image. That's His purpose in predestination, that He so transforms us that we see Him as He is and we shall be like Him. It's why John said in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure." The Bible says in Philippians 3:21, "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to His working, whereby He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." The thing that we could never completely subdue, He's going to get rid of. This old fleshly, dead nature, the Adamic nature. 1 Corinthians 15, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. This mortal is going to put on immortality. This corruptible shall put on incorruption." How amazing. That we who in this life have catalogs of sin that have been paid for, but we still have an old, dead, sinful nature that we carry around that has impure motives, wicked thoughts. But there's coming a day, because of the height of Christ's love for us, He's going to completely rid us of all sin, all sorrow, all disappointment, all heartache, all pain, all tears. Is that real to you? Do you think about the height of Christ's love? The Bible says it this way, Revelation 22, 4 and 5, "And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." It says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away." And He that sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And He said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." The height of Christ's love ensures that you're going all the way to glory and that you're going to be conformed to His image. It's the ultimate fulfillment of His high priestly prayer in John 17, where He prayed for this union for all eternity. And this is what we have in Christ. You know, if you're lost, it's beyond you. You can't really grasp what I'm talking about. But when the Lord saves you, it's the greatest thing in all the world. Because He changes you. He gives you a whole new purpose, desire. You don't desire to be popular or have prestige or gain the applause of the world. You desire to serve the King and to love Him and honor Him and exalt Him. I'd like to make just a couple words of application. Those of you that are saved, dear saint of God, get your mind off your problems, your trials, and look into the fullness of Christ's love. Drink deeply from the everlasting spring of His love. Spend much time thinking upon the greatness of Christ's love for your soul. And I believe that discouragement, despondency, and self-pity will vanish if you're taken up with thoughts of Christ's love for you. And then I'd ask you to follow, emulate, imitate the example of Christ. follow Him in your love for others. Husbands, love your wives unto the end, like Christ loved His church and gave Himself for it. Love your brothers and sisters in sincerity and in truth. Make your love be substantial, manifested by your deeds. Don't just say you're a follower of Christ. Don't just say that you love Jesus Christ. Prove it! If you love me, keep my commandments. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I've commanded you. Live like you're one loved by Christ. Demonstrate it by living your life after His example. The Bible gives us, you look in 1 Peter 2, it says we are called to follow in His steps. 1 John chapter 2, we are to walk even as He walked. He walked in love and obedience and sincere love. Make your life count for the glory of God. And to the lost, how can you spend another hour spurning and rejecting such great love that I've described, that the Bible's described these four Sundays of December? May God melt your heart and bring you to a place of repentance and faith to embrace the love of Jesus Christ. Because I can guarantee you something, there's nothing greater in all the world than to have the love of God shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Nothing greater. So I urge you, if you're lost, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Let's all stand.
Page number 69.